Turn thy Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I'll be reading the first 9 verses. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now, last week we saw how King Saul did not give attention to the word of God that was spoken to him through Samuel. He started to obey, but he paid no attention to the real content of the commandment that came to him through Samuel, nor did he think about its intent. He came to the conclusion that God's commandment could be set aside and ignored in favor of his own wishes and of the wishes of his people. This was in contrast to the attitude of David to God's word. As David said in Psalm 103, verses 17 and 18, But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Both of these men were anointed by God to be king of Israel. Both men had the manifestation of God's Spirit upon their lives, but admittedly in very contrasting ways. So I think we can conclude that in a loosely analogous way, the Galatians were in danger of setting aside God's word in the gospel, much as Saul set aside God's word to him through Samuel. Now, the great contrast that we see in the passage we have before us tonight is in verses 2 and verses 5, or verse 2 and verse 5. By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Now, we know what Paul meant by the works of the law when he was referring to the Galatians. He was talking about circumcision and other outward observances of Judaism. But Paul made it clear that this would involve more than just those outward symbols if the Galatians gave in to the ones who were attempting to take them away from the gospel. Those who accepted these outward symbols of Judaism would be brought under the old covenant and obligated to obey the totality of the law. And what Paul meant by the hearing of faith is clearly the gospel. This is made clear in verse 1. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What does Paul mean by this? Well, there's a very parallel passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 2:2, where Paul says to the Corinthians, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. To the Galatians, he says that before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now, what is he talking about? Is he talking about simply a verbal picture that he gave to them of the crucifixion of Christ? Something analogous to the movie that we there was such a rage a couple of years ago, Mel Gibson's The Passion. Is this what Paul was talking about? Well, if we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us what he was talking about in chapter 2, verse 2. Because when he gets to chapter 15, he sets out in more detail what he means by the gospel, what he means by Christ and Him crucified. In chapter 15, he says, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And I'm convinced that what is meant by in vain is simply without a cause. Well, we see the identical Greek word used that way in Matthew 5:22. And vine in his dictionary of New Testament words asserts that this is the meaning of it. In other words, you believed without any adequate cause. If you believed without any adequate cause. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And He was seen by Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time." And then he makes this little insertion, "For I am the least of the apostles, and not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." A different word for in vain. Here it means empty, or empty in quality. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." This is what you believed. In other words, this is the hearing by faith content. This is what the faith was in, was the gospel. Now, in this passage, we don't have any thing very elaborate or explicit dealing with the subject of grace, do we? Not like we see in other passages in Paul, greatly emphasizing the contrast between works and God's grace. But we do have it implicitly when he says Christ died for our sins. Implicit in the voluntary death of the Son of God is the truth that those for whom He died could not save themselves. That's just obvious. Why would the Son of God allow Himself to be nailed upon a Roman cross and endure what the Scriptures say He endured if there was any other way? And is that not what He prayed? If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me, but your will be done, not mine. So, when he says Christ died for our sins, there it is. I mean, there's the gospel in a nutshell. But its content includes all of this, you might say, evidentiary matter that surrounds it. He died for our sins just like the Old Testament Scriptures said. He was seen by witnesses when He was raised from the dead. So, in the latter part of this passage also, we have confirmation that Paul has in mind the classic gospel that we always think of. Notice that he says in the latter part of this passage, "By man came death, and all died in Adam. And the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law." And the only victory over this combination of death, sin, and the law is the victory that's given to us by God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, faith, comes by hearing, the hearing of faith, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you first," excuse me, verse 3 of Galatians. He says, "For you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" So we have the contrast of spirit and flesh. And the reference here is to beginning in the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, we have, I think, the prime example of what Paul is talking about here, and it's the preaching of the gospel by Peter to the house of Cornelius. In verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." Now keep in mind as we read this, here's Peter talking to these Gentiles that he's been coerced by God into going to speak to. And they're sitting there listening to what he says. "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." And then what happens? He gives an invitation. No, he doesn't give an invitation. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." I suppose they were expecting these Gentiles to say, "Oh, this is great. Let me be circumcised so I can be a part of this whole Jesus movement." But that's not what happened, is it? "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days." And the terrible pull of mankind to works righteousness is so great that even among Christians or those who name the name of Christ, there is the great heresy of substituting baptism for circumcision and saying, "Oh, you've got to be baptized to be saved." And this passage flies in the face of that, because here these people clearly received the Holy Spirit, were counted as the children of God, and then Peter says they can be baptized. And that's what happened. And notice when he gets back to Jerusalem, he's immediately challenged by the party of the circumcision. And here's the explanation he gives. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And notice, even though these particular circumcision people were tending toward and wanting to believe the wrong way, what happened? When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. In other words, they were willing to receive the truth. They had been bound by their culture, by the Judaism they had grown up in, to think the Gentiles are going to have to become Jews before they can be saved. But God shows them different, and they accept the truth. Now, of course, we know there were those among the circumcision who didn't accept the truth, and who continued to insist on their false view that a person, a Gentile, had to become a Jew first in order to be saved. Well, this sermon is remarkably like what Peter preached at Pentecost, although he had no idea of the implications of what he said at the time. God had to pull him up by the nape of the neck and shake him to make him realize the truth of what he was preaching at Pentecost. If you look back at Acts chapter 2, in the middle of his sermon, he says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord and is circumcised. No, it doesn't say that, does it? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans 10, beginning with verse 6, gives us the same truth. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Let me just stop here to say that this heart doesn't mean believe emotionally. But the term here is a term that includes the whole of man's capacities. It's the total man that's in view here, his intellectual and his emotional, his rational elements are all in view in this term heart. And that's shown by many usages of the term throughout the scriptures. If you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. What that really means is you really believe it. You know, it's not just a superficial, oh yeah, I'll go along with that for whatever reason. No, this is really believing it because you've been enabled to believe it by the Holy Spirit. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto the fact of salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there is the correct interpretation through inerrant Scripture given through the Apostle Paul, of what is meant by that last verse that was quoted from Joel by Peter at Pentecost. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul's letter to Titus makes this point explicit in Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, knowing, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and renews, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then, as Ezekiel says in chapter 36, verse 27 and 28, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." It's God that puts His Spirit within the believer. In verse 4, Paul refers to what the Galatians have endured. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" We don't know what persecutions or other hardships the Galatians had suffered at this time because of their faith in Christ, but this verse shows that there were such. And then verse 5, which you notice is in the present tense, "Therefore he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" There was an ongoing work of the Spirit evident in the lives of the Galatians, just as there is an ongoing work of the Spirit in the lives of all believers today. Romans 5:5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Galatians 5:22-23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And then Romans 8:16, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." And 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, "Whoever keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in them. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." The present supplying of the Holy Spirit in Galatia and the miracles done among them by God were not a consequence of the works of the law, but they were a consequence of the hearing by faith. And then verses 6 through 9. "Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." Now, these four verses that I've just read are really an introduction to the remainder of the chapter, because the whole of the rest of the chapter concerns the Abrahamic covenant. And we don't have time to start on that tonight, but it's going to be difficult in dealing with this subject of the Abrahamic covenant to break this chapter up. It's hard to know where to break it up. But I think that very likely next Wednesday we will examine the Abrahamic covenant in context, in the book of Genesis, as a preliminary to looking at the remainder of this passage. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your marvelous grace that is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You that we come to this grace purely by faith by believing the gospel of Christ, what you have done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atonement and his resurrection from the grave. We praise you and thank you that you have admitted us, we Gentiles, to the marvelous privileges of the Abrahamic covenant, that we are in Christ, and being in him, we have all of these great blessings and benefits. We praise you and we thank you for this. In his name we pray. Amen.